who's your favourite? I remember asking this question many times at school. We talk about our favourite rugby team, soccer team, who our favourite player was. We grow up talking about our favourites all the time, don't we? We use it to get to know one another. What's your favourite movie? What's your favourite board game? What's your favourite TV show? But then as we talk about our neighbours, we hear ourselves say, oh, that particular neighbour, well, he's not my favourite. Or perhaps when you want to include someone, you say to yourself, well, we could invite them, but well, they're not my favourite. See, we show favouritism in all areas of our lives, don't we? As we go out for a meal, as we head to the beach, as we decide which church we'll go to, we favour one thing over another. But the passage that we're looking at today breaks down this attitude of favouritism. And what we'll see is that God shows no favouritism at all. His grace towards his people knows no bounds. Now, this passage, it's a great passage. In fact, some people call it the greatest turning points in the history of the world is based on this passage. It's the moment, and it's called the Gentile Pentecost. And it's the moment in the book of Acts where God's grace knows no bounds. This is where the beginning of mission to the world starts, where we're showing here in real terms that God is committed not to certain types of people, but he's committed to everybody and anybody. It tells us that God is committed to the global growth of the gospel. He's interested in everybody and anybody who will fear the Lord and do what is right. Nothing gets in the way of being accepted by God according to this passage. Race, gender, sexual identity, previous religion, upper class, lower class, rich, poor, skin colour, none of it. None of it gets in the way. None of it excludes them from God's grace as long as they fear God and do what is right. So what we'll see is that God's grace knows no bounds. Now, this is the conclusion that Peter comes to at the end of this chapter. And it'd be great if you had a Bible to open it up. And if you don't have a Bible near you, just stick your hand up and we'll make sure you get one. If you need one. Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35 say this, and this is the conclusion that Peter comes to at the end of our passage. He says, I now realise that how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. See, what Peter learnt was that God's grace knows no bounds, that all who fear God, who come to him in repentance, in a reverent fear, that they can be recipients of God's grace. Everyone and anyone. Well, so let's have our Bibles open. We'll see what God's word has to say to us today. And this passage starts off in the house of Cornelius. He's a centurion, which means he's in charge of about 100 men. And we're also told that he and his family were devout God-fearers. He cared for the poor and he was generous to them. He regularly prayed. He's the sort of guy, actually, that we'd appreciate having in our church. When you read that, I think, oh yeah, he's the sort of guy we'd like to have in our church. And then in verse 3, we're told that he gets a vision. And in this vision, he's told to send some people to Joppa to find a man called Peter. Now, to understand this, we need to know that Cornelius is a Gentile, and Bruce did a great job of explaining to us what a Gentile is. It's anyone who's not Jewish. But we see here that he's a God-fearing Gentile. And even though he's God-fearing, he's generous, and he prayed, he was still seen by the Jewish people as unclean. He was unaccepted by them. He wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogue. A Jewish person would never enter his home because that would then make them unclean. Now, this is interesting because here we have a God-fearer, someone who loved God, wanted to obey and do what he can to obey, yet still remains outside of the religion he wants to participate in, And yet, as an outsider, he receives a vision and he responds immediately. Now, we need to remember this point. He sees the vision and responds immediately. He tells the two servants and a devout soldier all about his vision, and he sends them off to Joppa. Now, when you contrast this with Peter, who walked with the Lord for 3 years, you have to wonder why Peter doesn't respond in the same way. So how does God speak to Peter? And we see this in verse 10. We see that he's hungry. He falls into a trance. And in verse 11, he receives a vision. He sees things he doesn't normally eat in verse 12. And he's told to get up, kill, and eat. And in verse 14, Peter responds, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then he gets this response in verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure what God has made clean." Now, in contrast to the centurion who responded right away, Peter needs a few reminders. In verse 6, you can see that he's told three times before the sheep then goes back up into heaven. Three chances to understand what's going on. And this is the first time that Peter's had three chances to respond. We know that from earlier accounts of Peter that he took a little while to understand. And as we look at what happens next in verse 17, he still fully doesn't understand. He remains perplexed. Maybe he thought that only Jews were worthy of forgiveness. And it's about this time that Cornelius' friends arrive at Peter's house. Now, Peter needs another talking to by the Spirit, and he gets told to go downstairs. There's some men down there waiting for him. And then by verse 23, we see that Peter then heads off to Caesarea. Now, at Cornelius' house, he knows they're coming, so he's invited all his friends and relatives. And as Peter arrives in verse 26, we see that Cornelius bows down before him, and Peter denies it being anything more than a man like Cornelius. And as Peter goes inside, he finds a large group of people. And Peter goes in, and this is where we see that Peter finally understands that the gospel is for anybody and everybody, that God's grace knows no bounds. Look at verse 28. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Well, Peter's finally understood, hasn't he? God's grace knows no bounds. It seems as though from verse 17, where Peter was perplexed, to entering this home, Peter has made the connection, hasn't he? He's realised that if all animals are clean, then perhaps all people can be clean. It's taken Peter a little while to get to this point, and this is where knowing a little bit more about Peter is helpful, isn't it? Because he's always been a little bit slow to hear. He's always been a bit hard of hearing, hasn't he? Now, if we turn, I'm going to have put a passage on the screen here from Luke 24. And I've got this passage which helps us to understand a little bit more about where Peter came from. This passage is after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus meets his disciples and then tells them a few things, and this is one of them. He says look at verse 46, look at these two verses. He told them, this is Jesus speaking, this is what is written: "The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to Jewish nations beginning at Jerusalem." Is that what you see there? Is that what you see there? No, it's not, is it? It's not to Jewish nations. It's to all nations. To all nations. See, Jesus doesn't tell them to preach to Jewish nations and be concerned about Jewish people. He wants them to preach to all nations. This has been God's mission. But Peter finds it hard to believe. How can Gentiles be the recipients of God's grace? Peter was still living as though he had to keep the law, not to eat with Gentiles, not to enter their homes. But it's not even clear that for Peter, because he actually seems to have a very different set of rules depending on where he was. Thanks, Luke. See, when Cornelius was given a vision, you may have missed this, but in verse 6, he was told that Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, we might just gloss over this, but Jewish history tells us that tanners are unclean. A Jew would never associate with a tanner, let alone go into the house. But here Peter is staying with a tanner. He's sleeping in his house. So it's interesting that even though he's in the house of a tanner, an unclean house, that he's willing to sleep in for a few days, he still believes that eating food can make him unclean, certain food, and going into a Gentile's house will make him unclean. And maybe Peter had come partway to accepting that God had declared all things clean, but not all the way. And I think that's why Peter has this vision from God in Acts 10, to get up and kill the very animals he's never eaten. He's told or reminded, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. In other words, all those animals that you won't kill and eat, God has declared them clean. So stop calling them unclean. And this is why by the time Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius, we get the single greatest turning point in history. Peter has finally understood that God's grace knows no bounds, that Gentiles are not excluded from God's love. Peter the Jew then walks into the house full of Gentiles and preaches the gospel, or preaches that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Now, this isn't the first sermon that we've had from Peter in Acts. We saw at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preached, and that audience was to Jews. But here we see that Peter now preaches to the Gentiles. So we're going to look at verses 34 to 43. And in this section, we see four things, and you can see them in your outline on the bulletin. Firstly, he tells them the message of the Christian faith. See, in verses 34 to 35, we see that God accepts all people who fear him and do what is right. And in verse 36, it says that the good news, that the gospel is good news, and it's the gospel that brings peace with God through Jesus Christ. See, the essential message of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's Lord of everything, he's Lord of your entire life. We've got a map on our dining room wall, and when I look at it, I can say, Jesus is Lord. Everything. Every country. When you work out which way to drive to Newcastle, and you see that little blue line as you're preparing your way, every road, Jesus is Lord. I was thinking about going on a trip from Italy to England last year. I always dream about these things. That little blue line all the way, England to Italy to England. Every road, Jesus is Lord. When you arrive at work, the job site, the office, the school, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he offers peace to all who turn to him. Well, this brings us to the second point of the sermon, the facts of the Christian faith. See, we see this in verses 37 to 41, that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He went around doing good and taking people out from under the power of the devil. He was killed on a cross, and yet 3 days later was raised to life. These are the facts of the Christian faith. And what's more, Peter says that he and many others were witnesses to these facts. These facts of the Christian faith have witnesses which give us more reason to believe them. He mentions witnesses twice in this passage because that's how important witnesses are, aren't they? The facts surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are things that have been witnessed by many people, and Peter is telling us that he is one of them. It's no made-up story, but facts based on eyewitness testimony that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Which then brings us to the third point of Peter's sermon, where we see the meaning of the Christian faith. 42 and 43 we're looking at. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, the facts of the Christian faith, what we see here is that Jesus is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's the message of the Christian faith. Now, it's a strange message. It's not one we'd probably go out and proclaim in the streets, is it? But here it is. Jesus is the judge. Many people might think that Jesus came to love or that he will come back and heal and restore. But Peter, what does Peter tell them here? Look at verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Now this leaves nobody out. What category do people fall into? One of two, living and dead. And Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead. Everyone. He will judge all people. That's not something we talk about too often, but no matter who you are, Jesus is your judge. But look at verse 43, because this is nothing new. Because what we've known has been known for thousands of years is that someone will come and will judge. And here it is, the answer to the prophets of the Old Testament that said a judge would come. And what we see here is that Jesus is that judge. He's the one who has come and he will judge. But thankfully we have verse 43. Because verse 43 tells us that there is no need to be concerned about Jesus as the judge. Look at it with me, verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Yes, Jesus is the judge. And even though he is the judge, when you know and trust the judge, you are forgiven. The meaning of the Christian faith is that Jesus is the judge and that you should turn to him and trust him. And then finally we come to the last point of Peter's sermon, the global application of the Christian faith. And here we see that this is the turning point for Peter. The turning point in the Christian faith. This is where we see that all people can receive Jesus as Lord. We see here that God's grace knows no bounds. At Pentecost, the Spirit came down on all those who accepted Jesus as Lord and were baptized. And what do we see here at the end of Peter's sermon in verse 44? It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. See, what we're seeing here is the Gentile Pentecost. This is the turning point, the mark that God has sent his Son so that all nations might receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour. The coming of the Spirit on the Gentiles marks the beginning of the gospel to all nations. And it's the reason many of us have come to know the Lord Jesus. Because at this point in history, the Jerusalem church stopped being the centre of Christianity. And the focus was on the rest of the world to spread the good news among the Gentiles. And this is what we see as we look at the book of Acts 2. The focus moves away from Jerusalem and starts to focus on the world. Peter was amazed by what happened. Listen to what he's got to say about those who were with Peter. Look at what it says about those who were with Peter in verse 45. Says the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That they were astonished because the grace they'd been shown by Jesus was the same grace the Gentiles received. The Spirit they'd received, that the Jews had received, was now the Spirit that Gentiles received. And what we learn from this is that God's grace knows no bounds. This is incredible, isn't it? It changes everything. Because the good news of Jesus, at this point in history, moved his people to speak to Gentiles and include them too. Now, I'm sure many people found this difficult. And if you just turn the page with me to Acts chapter 11, you'll see that after this event, Peter went to Jerusalem. And before he's even arrived, the church had heard that Peter had entered the house full of Gentiles. Talk about murmurs going around. That, you know, he'd been in the house of an uncircumcised person and they were wondering, well, why did he enter that house? They too were living with the idea that Jesus died for the Jewish nation. that God's grace wasn't for everybody and anybody. So Peter told them all that happened in chapter 11, about the house he was in, the vision, about the food, how the men from Caesarea came and took him to Cornelius' house. And then I'll read from verses 15 to 17. This is what he told them. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? See, Peter showed the church in Jerusalem that the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection was also for the nations, for the Gentiles, which means that God's grace is for everyone, no matter your background. That's good news. Peter showed them that God's grace knows no bounds. This was a new thing. This is the mark in history that made the good news about Jesus for all nations. That's the turning point, and we see that clearly in Acts 11:18. Because when the people in Jerusalem heard this, this is what they said. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." God's grace knows no bounds, because Jesus Christ is Lord. This is why Acts 10:34-35 is so important for all of us. It's Peter's aha moment, you know, when he says in verse 34 and 35, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." God's grace knows no bounds. God doesn't show favoritism. The word for favoritism here is the word partiality. To be partial means you're prejudiced, means you see people as unequal. It means you're biased towards one person over another. We see it everywhere in the world, but God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And I think the worldwide church has captured this vision of the gospel, hasn't it? Believers all around the world have seen that the gospel can be received by everybody and anybody. They've lived out the reality that God's grace knows no bounds. I think of Mick Allen. Why has he gone to the Samburu of Kenya? Why has he left family and friends to live in a place that's difficult and challenging? Because God's grace knows no bounds. I think about the work that Corrine's involved in. An environment where people have little value and used for someone else's financial gain. Human trafficking is a horrible side of life. So why does Corrine continue to reach out to these people who have been impacted by it? Because God's grace knows no bounds. I think of a good friend who's in a closed country. She can't wear what she'd like. She has to be careful what she does. She has to be careful with the things that she walks with. Why does she do it? Because God's grace knows no bounds. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're anything like me, you've had to work hard to remove all favoritism. I've grown up saying, "If you're not Dutch, you're not much." I'm sorry. We've grown up in a world where minority cultures get picked on. They're called names, they're ridiculed. Our country is still trying to work out how to best integrate and care for our Indigenous friends. I've lived in a foreign country where being part of the minority, I was ridiculed and spoken down to. And many people in Australia experience this all the time. The norm for our society is to marginalise and to separate and put down. And most often it's done out of fear. But what we learn here today is that the gospel is for everyone. And the only fear is a reverent fear of God. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is this: do we live out the reality that God's grace knows no bounds? Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone? if you believe this, then you can share this with everybody and anybody. They don't have to be of the same race or the same cultural background. They don't have to be the same social class as you, because God's grace knows no bounds. In terms of the Bible, I would say that most of us here fall on the Gentile side of life. We too were at one point all outsiders of the good news of Jesus, but we've been brought in. And the only reason we've been brought in is because God's grace knows no bounds. Will you open your home and share the gospel with those who are not like you? Will you invite those who are different from you to hear the good news of Jesus? Will you make the effort with that difficult neighbour so that you can share the good news of Jesus? We put barriers up around us all the time so that we don't have to share the gospel. We determine before we speak that someone is more likely not to respond to the gospel, and we don't share. But what we've heard today is that God's grace knows no bounds. No culture, no race, no skin colour, no education, no bank account can hinder someone from hearing and responding to the gospel. May we be astonished like Peter, because God's grace knows no bounds. During Mahatma Gandhi's student days, he was touched by reading the Gospels. He felt that Christianity offered something, a solution to a caste system that divided the people of India. And one Sunday, he decided to go to a church. It was in England, I think it was. But when the ushers met him at the door, they refused to give him a seat and suggested he go elsewhere, somewhere to his own people. Gandhi left church and never went back to a church again. He said to himself, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain Hindu. Isn't that sad? God's grace knows no bounds. Let's not let our grace be bound to those who are like us or similar to us, that have the same habits or enjoy the same sports. God's grace knows no bounds, and we too need to share in a way that isn't based on likes and dislikes, but on the grace of God that knows no bounds. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you give us the ability to remove our prejudices and biases and open the way to share the gospel with those who may seem far away to us. We see the astonishment of Peter, and we ask that you give us that surprise too. Give us people in our lives, Lord, that don't know you. Help us to see people who are marginalized and on the outer, and help us to share this good news with them so that they might come in and know that your grace knows no bounds. Lord, give us your strength to be able to do this. Give us your strength to break down the barriers that we ourselves might create. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.